This morning, I want to speak with you this morning concerning a great need that I believe exists among God's people today. Really, it's a very basic need, but it's more important than I think most of us realize sometimes. There's an area of the Christian walk in which more and more believers, I fear, are becoming more deficient. There's a missing component in the church of today, and it's hindering us from becoming everything that God wants us to become. And furthermore, I think it's actually reducing our effectiveness as His disciples. And you see, we live in a very interesting time. We really do. We live in an era which is unbelievably prosperous. We are materially blessed beyond imagination. We have things, folks, we have things and we have stuff that the first century believers could not even see would exist in the future. Really, it's amazing the things, the stuff that we have. I mean, something as simple as your cell phone or your smartphone. I mean, that would find them just unbelievably awestruck. And yet we take it all for granted. And the Apostle Paul and others, they had to send letters. The epistles that we have in our New Testament are letters. They're epistles that were sent by human courier. And their communications could have taken days and weeks, and in some cases, months, to travel from one place to the other. And yet today, you and I, and if you haven't experienced this, I have at least, you can call halfway around the world for free on a smartphone using either FaceTime or Viber or some other app, and all the while, amazingly, with a crystal clear connection. Halfway around the world, 12 time zones, free and clear communication. And another great example of the helpfulness of today's cell phones and smartphones, I think, is how quickly world events can be posted. You know, something can happen on the other side of the world, and you'll get a notice on your device before it becomes part of the national news scene, before the media gets to put together their biased report on the event. And so we do truly have some incredible tools, which I believe can be used for good. And specifically for spreading the gospel. And yet as helpful as these devices are to us, as much as they seem to improve our lives and facilitate our modern lifestyle, I have specifically chosen this one example this morning, singled it out, because I want to propose to you that these same devices, which are so convenient and helpful, can actually work to impede our personal spiritual development. And at this point, I wish I had a drone over the power line section just to see how many had their phones out. And you know what? They're not. You too. I see some heads down right now. Now, you might be looking, well, I didn't quote a Bible verse yet, so you're not looking at a Bible verse. And besides that, they're going to be up here. Hey, I'm preaching to the choir too, you know. I could get real personal with this. I mean, personal about me, but I'm not going to. But I know, you know, really just talking like this, again, these are wonderful tools. And believe it or not, we are using them in ministry on an international scale. You know, we have ministries in the Assemblies of God where we just, you know, the Bible is just sent out through the internet and made to become viral so it can actually sneak into other nations. Now, again, I've been to China, and Google's blocked, Facebook's blocked. I couldn't get email there at all when I was there a couple of years ago in China. I forgot to set up a VPN, so they wouldn't know I was there. Or I was somewhere. I forget how all that works. But, man, I'll tell you, I felt crippled. The only way that I could communicate home would be to send a text, and that text would be delayed anywhere from 6 to 8 hours because the government was screening them. But these are great tools, and there are ways to get around that. And Global University, which you know I'm part of, they have come up with a way, with the nation that I'm involved in, they've come up with a way to get courses in and out without being detected. If one of our nationals if their smartphone were analyzed, they'd have to go in several layers before they would see any connection to Global University. Really incredible stuff. So these are great tools. But at the same time, they can be a hindrance. And I know this statement may sound absurd. I mean, you know, just think for a moment. You know, a cell phone, I mean, an MP3 player in your car, car radio. I want you to know, those things can actually work against your spiritual development. Okay? I'm not telling you to throw out your TV set. I'm not telling you to throw away your cell phone or your smartphone. That would sound absurd for me to say such a thing. And so let me just explain to you where I'm going with this. We're living in a time, we're living in an era that is all about entertainment. It really is. We live in a sight and sound generation and have for a number of years. And people today are filling up, I'm telling you, they're filling up every waking moment with some kind of visual and audio stimuli. And what's sad is there's rarely a moment when we are truly alone and without noise. If you really will be honest with yourself and analyze your day, where is that moment in your day where you're not bombarded with some kind of sensory stimulus? And we're getting increasingly addicted to noise, and more we're getting uncomfortable with silence. Ten years ago, that would have bothered me. I could stand here the rest of the morning and not say a word. And you can all stare at me all you want. But I'm telling you, we don't like silence. Have you sensed that? We really become uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good when no one's talking or there's no music or there's no video or there... I mean, just admit it. When you're at home, there may be a good portion of you may have music on in the background. Plain. You're totally oblivious to it. Or the television is on in the other room all the time. Some people do that. Music is playing. Or you're on the internet or you're on the phone. When you're in your car, you've got the radio or the MP3 player going. You're talking on the phone. And I just cannot help but want to contrast today's culture with the society that existed 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. And I'm not going to start preaching about the good old days. Imagine the world of the Old Testament prophet. Imagine the world at the time that the angels came and visited the shepherds and told them that the Messiah had just been born in Bethlehem. You know, the scriptures describe that time as being very dark and very quiet. In fact, just prior to the Messiah's birth, there was a 400-year period of human history where God stopped talking to man. That's how quiet it was. From the last prophet of the Old Testament to the first prophet, John the Baptist of the New Testament, God did not speak to man. I bet that hurt. That's a deafening silence when God is not talking to you. And I think about that night in the fields outside Bethlehem when the angels appeared. I mean, just think again how dark it was. I could believe from a distance you could see the smallest of lights. That's how dark it was. I was amazed just a few weeks ago when I was in South Africa. I mean, way out in the middle of nowhere, no city lights. I'm telling you what, I saw stars like I've never seen in my entire life. After all these years, I looked up and the stars felt so close you could pick them out of the sky. I saw the Milky Way with color. I mean, you could see the color of the Milky Way. I've never seen the Milky Way. It was so dark. And that was the era in which the prophets of the Old Testament lived. That's the era in which Jesus Christ entered our world. Very dark. And you could hear the softest of sounds. I'll never forget this one night. A buddy and I, we'd gone to Israel. And there was a store that we saw during the daytime. And the bus driver was not going to go back. And we really wanted to buy these things that the store had. And so we thought, you know what? After we get back to the hotel, we'll grab a cab. This is Old City Jerusalem. We will go to Jerusalem. And we made sure we had a map because you have the Armenian quarter, you have the Christian quarter, you have the Jewish quarter. Jewish quarter, you have the Muslim quarter. And so I'm telling you what, it's like as soon as the sun went down, everybody's windows were shuttered. The two of us are walking down these alleys. No one is out. And we're walking just with our, maybe just, I mean, I don't know if we had loafers or whatever, but every time we took a step, you heard, it's like, how could it be that loud? We're trying to walk as careful as we can. We're trying to get through the Arab section to get over to the Jewish section to hit this store, thinking they might be open. We didn't know. We didn't know what to expect. And so dark and so quiet. And we just knew everybody in their homes with the shutters, they could hear us. You know, these two Americans walking through their neighborhoods. And lo and behold, it was so dark, both of us, we almost bumped into this giant Armenian monk. I mean, he was big like Pavarotti, you know. That's how dark it was. That's how quiet it was. And we really couldn't wait to get out of there. We knew we shouldn't be, at this point, we shouldn't be there. It was so quiet. And this was just, you know, maybe 30 years ago. But imagine going back a couple thousand years ago. And so this is what I want to suggest to you. The people in the years before Christ actually may have had an advantage over us when it came to hearing the voice of God. I really do. I envy them because they didn't have all the sensory bombardment that you and I have today. And they very possibly were much more open to hearing from God. I just think somehow they must have been more sensitive to the voice of the Lord. And so I want us to look this morning at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to look at verses 11, 12, and 13. Look at this. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And here's what I wonder. Would we today need a tornado or an earthquake or a blazing fire for God to get our attention? Wouldn't you think in those mighty displays that God would certainly be in the midst of the earthquake and the tornado and the fire? But he said he was not. He was not in those events. Rather, he was in that still small voice. He was in that little whisper. And he said, "Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? What's your purpose?" And then I read another passage from the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. And I'm less surprised today than ever that it would probably be necessary, when you think of this future event, it's probably going to be necessary for the Lord to use a loud trumpet in order to announce his second coming. I mean, the way things are going today, what's it going to take for us to be able to perceive his presence? Okay, listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven," look at this, "with a loud command." I think it's going to have to be loud for people to acknowledge it. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet blare of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." And you know, you read something like that and you just wonder, is the loud command intentional? Because when he returns, there's going to be so much noise. There's going to be so many other things drowning out the voice of the Lord that it's going to have to be a loud command, a loud shout, and a loud trumpet blast. Anyways, I've said all that in order to say this. Every believer should endeavor to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. That's not a very profound statement, but I'm telling you, I think today's church is missing it. Because God does speak. And he is speaking today. He is not silent like he was for those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New. He is wanting to speak to people today. He's wanting to speak to his people today. And I believe that we have to. It's mandatory. We need to develop a culture, a sensitivity to his voice. Interesting little verse in Exodus. And actually speaks of a blessing for hearing the voice of the Lord. Look at this. It's Exodus 15:26. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." If you listen carefully. And you know what? I see a lot of people, of course, you know, the unsaved especially, but even in the church, I see a lot of churches, a lot of people in churches, a lot of pastors who are doing their own thing. They're doing things really that I think God would never direct. Of course, that's my opinion. That's my judgment. I mean, some of the things that churches are doing is absolutely absurd today. You'll hear about more of this in weeks to come. But he says, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes. See, again, there have been generations in Old Testament Israel where they were doing what was right in their own eyes, right? And that led to bad results. And I see a lot of people who are condoning, they're tolerant of certain things in their own lives, and they're excusing them away. You know, I just read today of another incident. This was someone who actually left the Mormon faith. Not Christianity, but left the Mormon faith because they had to be true to themselves because they were homosexual. Does the Bible say we're supposed to be true to ourselves? Does it say that we really have to be honest to ourselves? No. If there's sin in our lives, that's where we need to be honest to God, and we need to get it out of our lives. But I'm seeing more and more of that. I'm seeing, you've read about it too. Some of you have heard about some of the defections of Joshua Harris, who wrote, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He's kissed Christianity goodbye. He's left his wife. He just can't accept it anymore. It's too intolerant. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, okay, you have to listen to what he says, and then you have to do it. That's the second. You have to do it. You have to pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees. That's what the word says. If you listen carefully, you will be rewarded. You will be healed. And let me read to you the 29th Psalm. This is Psalm 29, verse 1 through 11. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord. Look at that. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. Verse 4 says again, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. It's talking about the voice of the Lord. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. Sirion like a young wild ox. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. 6 times in a row, we see here the phrase, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord should be heard. And let's look at the New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. John chapter 10. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of a sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Because they know his voice. In fact, they will run away from him. But they never will follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Isn't that powerful? Jesus himself is telling us with a natural world illustration that the sheep become familiar with the shepherd's voice. And it's vital to their survival. The sheep won't listen to another person's voice. You see, all the while the sheep are grazing, again, natural illustration, they have their heads down and they're just munching along. They're not really paying attention to where they're going. They're not looking up for danger, some danger that may be around them, may be heading towards them, and yet they have an assurance and they have a confidence in the shepherd's voice. What a great analogy for us. Because we too need to know the Lord, know the voice of the Lord by being sensitive to his voice. He wants to speak to us. His voice can keep you safe from danger that you don't see. I'm telling you, folks, there's no substitute from really hearing from God. And of course, there are many ways that God speaks to us. Okay, God can speak to us in an audible way. I've had that happen in my own life. He can speak to our hearts through an inner knowing. And of course, he can speak to us through circumstances and through his word and through a message like today that's preached from this pulpit. And I want to say this while I'm on the subject. And I'm not sure if it's so important as to how God speaks to you as it is that you know how he speaks to you. Okay? Doesn't matter. Again, how? It's how you know he's speaking to you. In other words, we need to get comfortable with the way that we hear his voice, and then we're aware of his leading. For example, in a former church, I had an older godly woman. I mean, I'm telling you, saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit for decades. And yet, any time that I would preach, and I'd, somewhere in a message, I would mention that God spoke to me. I always say, God spoke to me. God put this on my heart. God told me. I mean, she would struggle with that. Not doubting that God has spoken to me, she would struggle. She felt bad because she assumed every time that I heard from God, it was in some audible fashion. And if I told her that it was just an inner knowing, she would still press me. How do you know? How can you be perfectly sure that that was God? And again, I have to refer back to John chapter 10. I just knew it was his voice. You know, it wasn't Satan whispering something. It wasn't my own heart. I just knew. I got comfortable with knowing the shepherd's voice in my life, and I knew it was him. And this, I'm telling you, it was something that really, really bothered her. And yet I'm absolutely sure that 99% of the time she was right in God's will. She loved him that much. She was obedient to the word. I mean, you know, she desired God's best for her. She was constantly being led by him. No doubt she was not, you know, in trouble. And so I think that she just must have felt as though she might possibly be missing out on some kind of experience. And I think she always hungered for more. I think it was a healthy thing. But she really just, why doesn't God speak to me? That's really what she was saying. Why doesn't he speak to me? And I think he was speaking to her, and she just didn't know how. And so I don't want anyone here today to feel, I don't want you to feel as though you have to hear from God in some certain way or some specific way. The point is that we will hear from God in our own special way. He really wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to, you know, I mean, John, the Gospel of John tells us that the Holy Spirit himself will lead us and guide us into all truth. And he does want to speak to us. And so this should happen naturally as we're in relationship with him. And I base it on one simple passage. This is Jeremiah 29, verse 11, 12, and 13. You know verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me. Look at this. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Do you see what it's telling us? If you will seek him, he will listen to you. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's all you have to do. Just desire him. That's the flavor. That's what's being said. It involves seeking him. It involves a heartfelt, sincere desire to hear from God. If you want to hear from God, he's going to speak to you. Now, I will admit, there are times, and you know yourself, when you've gone through the valley decision, you know, you got a big decision to make in your life, and you're like, God, what should I do? Have you ever been there? I know I've been there. Lord, what do you, you know, and it's just total confusion. And you know what I'm going to tell you to do? Keep seeking him. Don't act. I don't care what the deadline looks. Just hold off and keep seeking him. Because I know Scripture, and Scripture, our God does not play hide and seek. It's not a game with him. He wants us to know what we need to know when we need to know it. It's really that simple. And what we need to do is seek him. I love this. Hebrews 11:6. You know this one too. That he rewards those who diligently seek him. God rewards those who diligently seek him. You got to pursue him. Remember too in the Psalms, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. It's okay to be thirsty for him. We need to know what he knows. And isn't it great when you really know that you've heard from God and you know that he's faithfully leading you and he's helping you to make the right choices and the proper decisions? And each time where you've become confident that you really heard from him and he directed you and you acted in obedience and you see the outcome, you know what? It gives me faith for the next time. It does. It gives me faith for the next time. And folks, I hate making mistakes. I hate wasted time. I hate wasted energy. I hate wasted money. And you know when I make mistakes? Is when it's my own plans. I've made my own plans. And that's what drives me to seek him and to inquire of him at decision time. I don't like making mistakes. And Proverbs 3:5 is so refreshing. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." It's really that simple. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him, look to Him, and lean not on your own understanding. He'll guide you in straight paths. No wasted detours. Isn't that great? No wasted turns. He wants to speak. We need to hear. And if we will hear His voice, listen to His voice, obey His voice, we will be blessed. We'll be on the right path. And not only will He lead us and direct us if we listen for His voice, but He also will, when necessary, He will warn us about impending danger. Just think for a moment how important it would be for us to be able to hear someone. I mean, if you were in danger, wouldn't you want somebody to yell, "Watch out!" You know, wouldn't you want somebody to give you a heads up? So not only does God lead us, but He also can warn us if we're trying to listen to His voice. So how can we become more proficient in hearing from God? Well, why not start with being aware of the things that get in the way of our ability to hear? That's where I started the message, right? I'm talking about noise all around us, distractions, media, entertainment, the cares of life, our own busyness, even the storms of life can pull us away from a place that is peaceful and quiet. And you know, if you look at the life of Jesus, one of the things that stands out in His life, believe it or not, most of you think, oh, it's all the miracles. It's all the crowds that He drew. And that's there. We notice that. But you know, there's something else. There's like a third thing that you can notice if you really read the Gospels. There's a third thing. You got all the miracles. You have all the crowds. But you know what? Jesus gave great intentionality in His efforts to find a quiet place. A place where He could be alone with the Father. Really. His day-to-day existence was incredibly busy. There were always demands being put upon Him. His day, like many of ours, really, in a different way, was full of interruptions. You know, really, you've got your plans. You go into work and you get this and this and then go home and you're going to feel good because your desk is going to be nice and tidy and your in and out box is going to be all lined up and you'll be ready for Tuesday. And that's not how my days go. There's always some interruption. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, it was so full of interruptions. He's on His way here and bam, somebody's got, "Lord, if You're really God, You'll heal me. If You really care, You'll hear me. If you're able, you'll heal me. Multitudes of demands, because there are multitudes of people seeking after Him, coming to Him. And all the while, Jesus knew that He had to get away. He had to find a quiet place in order to hear from the Father and to speak with the Father. And I believe that His actions, His behavior, is meant to be an example for us. In fact, in Mark 6:31, listen to this. Jesus tried to teach His own disciples when He said to them, come with Me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. He told His disciples. He tried to teach them. Now, I don't know how many times He said that in the Gospels, but I did find that one. Again, He said, come with Me by yourselves. Leave your wives, leave your children, leave your headaches. Come by yourselves with Me to a quiet place and get some rest. Folks, we need quiet times. More than ever, we need quiet time so that we don't miss the will and direction of the Great Shepherd. That ought to be our motivation. And you know, I mentioned this before, but I hate making mistakes, and that's one of my motivations in seeking God and attempting to hear His voice is simply to avoid mistakes. But there is another one that's even more basic, and it's this. I need to hear His voice. I need His direction and His will for my life because, you know, without it, I feel very, very alone. I do. I feel very, very alone if I don't sense that He's around me. I feel very vulnerable when I've not heard from God. I feel at risk. I feel susceptible to danger. I feel uncomfortable. I need to know that He's nearby. Now, the Word tells us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But even still, I need to sense His presence. And you all know, I mean, I don't like praying on my knees so much. I like praying when I'm walking or running. And, you know, that's my time to connect. And it is quiet. I mean, there's nobody out there. It's just in the park. There's nobody there. and I can be quiet, and I can focus on Him. And along with that concept is another wonderful verse that God tells us that if we will draw near to God, He will draw near to us. You know that passage. If we'll draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. And so I don't want to feel alone. I don't want to be left to my own. I don't want to be left to my own willfulness. One more passage of Scripture and one more example before we leave here this morning. This is an example of how we can be misled by our own desires and our own agenda. It's Numbers chapter 22 and verse 21. We're going to read about Balaam and his donkey. And before we do, let me just set the scene. Okay, the king of Moab is desiring to hire Balaam and requests that he pronounce a curse against the Israelites. But Balaam seeks God. And God says, don't do it. Do not move forward with the king's desires. Okay, again, the king wants to hire him. I want you to go and prophesy against Israel. Balaam consults God. God says, don't do it. Guess what he does? Eventually, the king wears him down. And so one day, Balaam saddles up his donkey and follows the Moabite leaders against God's will. God told him, don't go. But he saddles up his donkey and he goes. And so we'll pick up in reading chapter 22, verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. And so he beat her again. And then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. I just love this story, the frustration. He keeps beating this donkey. And then verse 28, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. I would have freaked out. I mean, even Old Testament, donkeys didn't talk in the Old Testament days. Now, first off, I just wonder, why didn't God open his eyes? No, he opens the donkey's mouth. There's a lot of questions here. And the donkey turns her head and says, what have I done to you? What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? The donkey was keeping count. Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. Yeah, in front two other guys, okay? Big crowd, a lot of embarrassment. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now. I don't know that I would talk to a talking donkey that way. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? You know, we have a relationship. We've known each other for years. Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, and so he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I certainly would have killed you by now. But I spared you because of her. Can you imagine? And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you're standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you're displeased, I'll go back. You know, at first this might have looked circumstantial, but Balaam should have connected the dots. The king wanted him to prophesy against Israel. He consults God. God says, don't do it. But he does it, takes the money, and he does it, or attempts to do it. And then, you know, when you have roadblock after roadblock after roadblock, think about your own life, folks. You know, there have been times in your life where you were kind of like, I'm not sure if I should do this, and you kept trying, and there was something stopping you each time, but you kept going. Three times, and sometimes for us it's three times. And then we finally realize, yeah, I guess I shouldn't date that person. Yeah, I guess I shouldn't buy that house. Yeah, I guess I shouldn't take that job. Yeah, I guess I shouldn't do, you know what I'm saying? But you still try. You still try to force it through. And even in those situations, God tries to protect us from harm, doesn't he? He tries to protect us from danger. This was an angel with a sword. It was the angel of the Lord with a sword. But there are things that God has kept you from in your own stubbornness. I could say our stubbornness. I'll include myself. And that's why it's so urgent for us to really go to God and consult him first. I mean, this is a great illustration of just how far God will go in order to be heard. I mean, as in this case, even to spare the life of the careless and willful and disobedient Balaam. Again, he knows the will of God. He talked to God. God said, don't go. And he still decided to go. So it's not, what I'm saying, it's not enough for us just to know his voice. That's where it begins. We need to know the voice of the Lord. Then we need to be obedient to it. Amen. Even the donkey saw the danger. God used that donkey to protect him from the harm that would come to him by disobeying the will of the Lord. God is faithful. Amen. And so my message today to you is this. That God wants to be heard, and he wants us to know his voice. And so I'm going to close with a verse we read. Jesus said, the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice.